Thank you, Miss Lois, for sharing that song with us. It is a great reminder to us of the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and how we have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, and the joy of coming together as the body of Christ and worshiping together and singing praises to His name together. It is truly a blessed and special thing that we get to do each and every week as we come together to worship and to praise our God as the church. This morning, if you would please take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 1. The book of Daniel is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and Daniel himself is probably my favorite character in the Bible, of course, outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's just so many things that we can learn from his life and take away from the life of Daniel that can apply to us today. But as we dig into the book of Daniel, this takes place in the 6th century B.C., Daniel and his friends were taken captive around 605 B.C., and we know that Daniel died somewhere around 537 B.C. And so at some point, probably towards the end of Daniel's life, he wrote the book of Daniel. When we stop and we think about the book of Daniel, oftentimes we think of those many different Bible stories that we love to tell and to teach to our children. And we like to tell about how Daniel and his friends refused to eat the king's meat. We like to speak of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but the Lord saved them. We think of Daniel and his visions, and of course, we think about Daniel and the lion's den. And that's the passage we will be looking at this morning. And as we look at this passage, this is important for us to stop and remember that this is the inspired Word of God. There are many scholarly critics out there today that have especially sought to underplay the book of Daniel and undermine the book of Daniel. But it's important for us to remember that Daniel is a real person that really existed, and these are God's words to us for us to learn from. And so what a privilege we have to open the Word of God and do that this morning. So as we begin to jump into the book of Daniel, it's important for us to stop and to consider the overarching message and theme of the book of Daniel. In Trevor Longman's commentary on Daniel, he says that the message of Daniel, that God is all-powerful and in control in spite of present conditions, intended to present a powerful encouragement to these people. And the people he's talking about there are the Israelites who are now living in exile in the Babylonian Empire. We think of Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We refer to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but really their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as they were taken from their homes to a country and a culture and a language and a people they didn't know, they knew nothing about, they realized that they were exiles. They were foreigners in this land. We have to stop and ask ourselves, you know, what was that like? What are the difficulties that they faced? And fortunately, God has recorded for us in His Word some of the different things that they went through, some of the different difficulties that they faced. But why is that important for you and I this morning? How does the book of Daniel relate to us? Why is it relevant for us in our lives this morning? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us this. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Here Peter tells us as Christians that we are foreigners and exiles in the land in which you and I live. Our home is not here. It is not America. It is not the United States. As followers of Jesus Christ, our home is in heaven with the Lord. We are just passing through. We are sojourners. We are foreigners in this land. And then Hebrews 11:13 also reminds us. And here we see that chapter of great faith, that hall of faith, where we learn about different men and women throughout the Word of God that exhibited great faith. And it says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." And so this morning, that is how one of the ways in which the book of Daniel is relevant to us today. You and I are not we are foreigners and strangers here in the land in which we live. We are not at home. Our home is in heaven with the Lord. And for many of us here this morning, we can remember how much, and we can look back and see how things have changed within our country and within our culture in a very short and very fast period of time. In his book, Brave by Faith, Alistair Begg, an author and pastor, says, "For many years, I think we've read those verses and thought, I wonder what it's like to be a stranger, a sojourner, and in an exile in this world." And what he's referring to is that you and I as Christians living in the United States of America, our country was founded upon Christian principles, upon Christian beliefs. And for many years, as a Christian in our country, it felt pretty comfortable. It felt very much like home. But our culture and our world around us is quickly changing, becoming more and more antagonistic towards Christians and to what the Bible says. And areas of matters such as abortion or the LGBTQ+ community, these are different ways in which the world stands in complete contrast to the Word of God. Not only do they stand in complete contrast to the Word of God, before they just wanted people to accept them, but now it's come to the point where you have to embrace and celebrate their views and their positions. And so we see that the culture in our world has rapidly and very quickly changed. And the fact of the matter is, the United States of America, this has never been our home. Our home is in heaven. We are, in fact, sojourners. We are exiles. We are strangers here in this land. Just like Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were strangers in the land of Babylon, we are strangers in the culture and the land in which we live today. And that's why the message of the book of Daniel is so important for us today. The message that God is all-powerful and in control in spite of present conditions. As conditions become more and more difficult, more and more antagonistic for us as Christians, this should lead us to the question, how do we live godly lives in an increasingly antagonistic culture? How do you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, live in the culture in which we find ourselves, where we are no longer really found to be at home? Instead, we are in a culture that has taken a stand against God and His Word. Well, we're going to see the three different things that we can learn from Daniel this morning. The first thing we see is that we must emulate Daniel's distinguished life here in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" As we jump into Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is no longer the young man that he was in Daniel chapter 1. He is now around 80 years old and approaching the end of his life. He served the Babylonian Empire. Now he's serving the Mede and Persian Empire. And Darius here, the king of the Mede and Persian Empire, has 120 satraps that rule throughout the provinces there of his very, very large kingdom. And over those 120 satraps are three administrators, one of whom is Daniel. And Daniel, we see here, has these exceptional qualities. He distinguishes himself even above the other administrators. And the king plans to make him his right-hand man, to set him over all of them. Naturally, the result of this is that the other administrators and the other satraps, they become jealous and they want to see Daniel fall. However, as the other administrators and satraps, as they go and they try to find something that Daniel's done wrong, some way in which there's something wrong with Daniel in his life, they realize that they can find nothing wrong because he had distinguished himself. And verse 4 goes on and says, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So we see here, Daniel had this distinguished life. And that idea of being distinguished is that something was different. Something stood out about Daniel. What is it that stood out about Daniel that was different from him and his life? Well, we see here a description of how he distinguished himself and how he stood out. It says there in verse 3 that he had these exceptional qualities. Now, in the New American Standard, in the English Standard Version, it is translated extraordinary spirit. And that's probably a better translation of that phrase there. So the idea here is that Daniel had a good attitude. He had a godly attitude in everything that he did in his life. And that set him out above everyone else. Going all the way back to his life and his time as a young man when he first served Nebuchadnezzar there in the kingdom of Babylon, he had chosen to have a good attitude and to serve the Lord because he remembered God's command in Jeremiah 29 and verse 7, where it says, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So Daniel had sought to be obedient to the Lord, to go and have this extraordinary spirit, to have a good attitude and serve the Lord with all his heart wherever he was at. That's what he sought to do. We think about Daniel and think about all he went through, being taken from his home, from his family, from his culture, from the food he enjoyed, from everything he knew about his life, to a new culture where they worshiped pagan gods and they stood in complete contradiction to the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. And here he finds himself in that. No doubt he could have begun to have a bad attitude, to not serve wholeheartedly. He could have found all kinds of things to whine and to complain about. What about you and I? Do you and I serve in our day-to-day lives, wherever God has placed us, whether it's at home with our family, in a job, in the different activities and things we're involved in our community? Do we serve with an extraordinary spirit, with a good and godly attitude? As I was thinking about this, I stopped and I asked myself the question, if someone were to come into the office here, the church office, and ask my fellow staff members about my life, what distinguishes me, what kind of attitude do I work with? I'm not sure if I'd want you guys to hear what they might say. I want to flip that question on you this morning. If someone were to see the way in which you live, the attitude you have, and the way you work in your workplace, in your home, and the things that you're involved in the community, what would the people around you say about your attitude? Would they see you as someone who has distinguished yourself in the way in which you live? While I was in college during the summers and for the first 2 years after I graduated, I worked on a commercial roofing company in Metro Atlanta. And being around some roofers, there was definitely some folks with some rough edges, and it was hot, heavy, nasty, dirty work. You know, you don't usually hear kids say, "I want to grow up and be a professional roofer." It's hot, nasty, dirty, heavy, hard work. But I say I'm very thankful for the men and women that do that work. But being around these guys, a lot of them had these horrible, stinky attitudes. And as I was around them, you know, the way they spoke to each other, the way they responded to one another, the way they treated our foreman and our boss, it was a bad, a horrible attitude. And as I was around them, I began to see those same characteristics in my own heart, my own life. I spoke and responded and acted the same way they did. And one day as I was working with these guys, I said something or did something, and one guy said, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. What kind of testimony was I having in front of my coworkers? So I went home and I confessed that sin to the Lord, and I asked the Lord to begin to work on my heart and to change me so that I might distinguish myself. I might have a good attitude as I went to work. And the Lord began to work in me and to change me. He reminded me of the truth of Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And as the Lord began to change me and my responses and my words and my attitude changed, God began to give me more opportunities to have spiritual conversations, to share the gospel, to have an impact on my coworkers. But I had to distinguish myself by having a right and a good attitude. But Daniel also distinguished himself through his conduct. What kind of conduct was that? Well, in verse 4 we see, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." We see there that he could find no charges against him. And two times in that verse, it says that they could find no corruption within Daniel. Now stop and think about this. Here, Daniel is serving as a political leader, and the people around him could only say that there was no corruption within him. What an amazing testimony that Daniel had. And what is it, the idea of not being corrupt? It means that Daniel was a man of integrity. He did what was right, even if it was going to come with a cost of maybe the work being harder or making someone upset, because he was going to do things right. He was not going to cut corners. He was not going to try to please others. He was going to work with integrity. It goes on, it says that he was trustworthy. When Daniel's boss's supervisor asked him to do something, he did it, and he did it well, and he did it with a good attitude. Not only was he trustworthy, it says that he was not negligent. In other words, he worked with excellence. He didn't let his duties go to the side. Whatever he found to do, whatever the Lord gave him to do, he did it with all his heart. He worked with excellence. And the same ought to be true for us. We should show up on time to our jobs. We should work hard, do what is right, and go home knowing that we have worked for the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is, the circumstances where we work may be difficult. The people we work with may be difficult. Things are not always easy, but if we work as unto the Lord, seeking to honor Him, that is a great testimony. That is a way in which we can live godly lives amongst a culture that is becoming very antagonistic towards us as Christians. That's a huge testimony to have before the world before us today. We need to be trustworthy. When our bosses ask us to do something, we need to do it. We need to handle things rightly and above board. Don't need to be negligent. We need to do whatever God has called us to do. From the lowliest of jobs to the most important of jobs, whatever God has called us to do, we need to do it as unto the Lord. This leads us to the second point, that we must emulate Daniel's devotion to the Lord. And we see this in Daniel 6, verses 6 through 18. It says, "So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, Your Majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, Your Majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, Your Majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment because being brought to him, and he could not sleep. So we see here the plot against Daniel. Again, Daniel has distinguished himself above the other administrators and satraps. And so all the others, they become jealous. And they want to figure out how they're going to take Daniel down. They realize that the only way they can do this is if they can find a way in which the law of Daniel's God and the law of the Medes and Persians were to clash against one another. So they begin to think about how they can do this. And they come up with this idea that if they go to King Darius and they tell him how great he is and that everybody should pray only to him for the next 30 days, that he'll get on board with that, he'll sign it into law, and they knew that Daniel would go and pray to God. So that's exactly what happens. They go to King Darius, they make him feel good, and they say, "King Darius, we think you should make a law that nobody can pray to anyone except for you for the next 30 days. King Darius loves that idea. He likes it, so he signs it into law. Then verse 10 tells us, "Now when Daniel learned that decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." Daniel, what does he do knowing that? If he goes home and prays, what does he will be thrown into the lion's den. So what does he do? He goes home, windows open, on his knees, so people can see him, people can hear him as he prays towards Jerusalem. And he prays three times that day, just as he did every other day. Daniel was devoted to the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. See, Daniel trusted that God was in control, that he loved him and was devoted to him above all else, so that his devotion to him was more important than anything else. And he was willing to give his life for it. Of course, as Daniel goes home and prays, who's sitting there waiting? The other administrators and satraps. They're sitting there, they're waiting, and they hear Daniel, they see him come home, go upstairs, they see him kneel down, and they begin to hear him pray. They hear him giving thanks and asking God for help. And so what do? They make their way to the king and say, "King, did you say that people can only pray to you for 30 days? Well, here's Daniel, your choice servant." Guess what he did? He went home today and he prayed three times that day. King Darius at this time, he realizes that he's been set up by these administrators and satraps. He's been set up to hurt the guy that he was going to place over everyone. In verse 14, it says, "When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him." But we see that the administrators and satraps come to the king and say, "Hey, you know what, king? Even though you want to save Daniel, the law of the Medes and Persians says you can't change any law. So we have to fall through on the consequences since he has prayed to you three times that day." So what do? They take Daniel. They lower him into the lion's den. And they take the stone. They put it over the mouth of the lion's den. And the king seals it with his signet ring and the rings of the nobles, so the situation could not be changed. The king goes home and he spends the night with no sleep, nothing to eat, and no entertainment because he's so upset and so distressed about what is happening to Daniel. Daniel at this point had no idea what his future held. He had made the choice that his devotion to the Lord, his love for the Lord, his worship of the Lord was worth the cost of his life. See, he knew the truth that we see in Romans 8:28. That says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Daniel knew this truth and he lived it out in his life. That he was going to love and serve God no matter the cost. And then Daniel understood prayer and the importance of prayer. He understood the truth that Paul teaches us in Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are we devoted to the Lord and seeking after Him in His Word and in our time of prayer like Daniel was? Are we that devoted to the Lord? Let me ask another question. Does your family, moms and dads, grandparents, does your family know your prayer habits? Is your devotion to the Lord so apparent that they see and they know your prayer habits? What about at your place of work? Do your coworkers see you pray at lunch? Do they hear you talk about spiritual things? Can they tell and see that you have a living relationship with the living God? If a law was passed for us today in the United States of America that anyone who was caught praying would be arrested and thrown into jail, would people know when and where to find you praying? Are we devoted to the Lord in our walk with Him? This leads us to our third point. We must emulate Daniel's dependence upon the Lord. We see this in Daniel 6:19-28. It says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. We see here that God rescues Daniel. The next morning, King Darius runs down and he has them move the stone back and he shouts down, "Daniel, has your God saved you?" And then the words that the king was longing to hear is Daniel shouting back at him. And he says, "My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king is overjoyed to hear that Daniel is okay. They put a rope down and they lift Daniel out of the lion's den. And not a single wound is found on him. And we see that all this happened at the end of verse 23 because he had trusted in his God. Daniel did not know the outcome in the situation. He knew that he was devoted to the Lord, that he loved the Lord, that he was going to seek after Him, that he was going to live in obedience to Him, and he was going to trust God with the results. He was going to leave that in God's hands because Daniel believed and had seen throughout his life that God is in control. What about you and I today? Oftentimes we're tempted to try to control all the circumstances of our lives and all the circumstances happening in our culture. And we think that somehow, some way, if we try hard enough that we can get it under control and we can figure out what's going to happen. But that's not how God has called us to live. He has called us to live in the truth that God is in control. And will you and I simply live in obedience and devotion to Him, willing to give our lives for Jesus Christ? Our culture has become antagonistic. It's nowhere near us having the cost of our lives for living for the Lord. But are we willing to go and to stand out in our workplace? Are we willing to go and to make a stand for the Lord when it's going to be received with persecution, with mockery, with maybe being demoted in our workplace? Maybe with being treated differently in our workplace, within our community, within our society? Are we willing to live for the Lord and accept the consequences that may come from the culture around us? Because we don't know what's going to happen, and we have no control over that. But we have to know in our hearts that we will love and serve God and leave the results to Him. We can trust that God is in control. And this morning, just like Daniel was thrown to his death and that stone was placed over the mouth of the den, so too did Jesus Christ come. He left earth, left heaven, came down to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins. And as He died there on that cross, He too was taken, put in a tomb, and had the stone rolled in front of it. This morning, have you placed your faith in Jesus alone for salvation? We can be religious people, we can be spiritual people, we can go to church, we can know all the right answers. But are we trusting in Jesus alone, in His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins? If you're not sure if you've done that this morning, you have doubts about your salvation, you're not sure where you stand with God, see myself or Pastor Simmons or Pastor Jason, one of the deacons or someone in this congregation that you know can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved from your sins. And then lastly, we see here in verse 25 through 28, we see Darius's decree. It says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. It says, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, and He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and He saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." In the end, we see that there was a conflict between the law of Darius of the Medes and the Persians and the law of God. And of course, God wins out. The law of God wins out in the end. But Daniel was willing to stand for the Lord. And God worked in an amazing way. This morning, you and I have seen how you and I can live a godly life in an antagonistic culture. We must emulate Daniel's distinguished life by having an extraordinary spirit, a good attitude wherever we live and work and play. We need to be people of integrity and trustworthiness, and we need to work with excellence. Then we saw we must emulate Daniel's devotion to the Lord in his prayer life. As we seek to live for the Lord in a culture that is becoming more and more antagonistic towards God and towards the things of His Word, we must be devoted to Him. We must cling to Him and seek to live in obedience. And last we saw that we must emulate Daniel's dependence upon the Lord. By trusting in God no matter what the situation, we must be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, and trust God with the results. The world we live in is becoming more and more hostile towards the church, towards us as Christians. Will we become confused, angry, defensive, and defeated? I hope not. That's not what God wants us. He wants us to faithfully serve Him in the roles and the areas where He has placed us. And trust that at the end of the day, that God is in control. Alistair Begg in his book, Brave by Faith, says this, "Don't look back over your shoulder and pine for the supposed good old days. Don't look forward with a sense of dread. Don't run away and try to remove yourself and your family from a pagan culture. Remember to lift your eyes to a higher throne, a greater king, and a nobler cause. And you will be equipped to serve well in every way you can and to stand firm when you must." No doubt that the words of Micah 6:8 rang true in Daniel's mind and heart, where we see that it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is what God has called us to do. As we live in a culture that is becoming more and more secular, more and more post-Christian, that is going to be more and more difficult for us to live in, we must trust that God is in control and live for Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would see the things that You'd have us to learn from the life of Daniel. Lord, that we would seek to live the godly lives that You've called us to. But Lord, that we would take comfort in the fact, most of all, that You are God. You are on Your throne and You are in control. So Lord, as we seek to live for You in the midst of a world and a culture that's changing, Lord, we can trust that no matter what happens, at the end of the day, we are simply sojourners here in this world. That our home is in heaven with You, so may we faithfully love and serve those around us and trust You with the results. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry. Let's all stand and worship.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am Yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am Yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free, 'cause You are strong, always sure, You are life, You endure, You are good, always true. You are light, breaking through. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my life. Here's my heart, Lord.
We want to thank you for the generous gift towards our auditorium project. We have exceeded our $100,000 goal. That's great, isn't it? Yes. Now, per request at our last business meeting, we have secured a bid to upgrade our auditorium lighting. That additional cost would be another $49,000. But thanks to your gifts, we only need to raise an additional $19,000. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, there was a $37,500 gift given asking that to be matched. So if we can match that gift, we will have enough money to pay for all of the projects we're doing, plus offset some in our undesignated account. So we're going to continue to offer to give to throughout the month of September towards this project, okay? So God is doing great things in our church, even in difficult days. Praise God for that. And this Wednesday is our Awana kickoff and cookout. So bring your kids, come hungry, and we'll have fun. Lots of fun, right? What kind of food, James? Hot dogs? I'm always up for a good hot dog. Okay, in the benediction at the end of Hebrews chapter 13 reads, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thanks for being here, guys. We hope you have a great week, and we will see you on Wednesday. Come hungry. Have a great week.